News to you, and I'll do it with three slides. Some of you have asked where we are in regards to retiring our church debt that we've talked about. A few months ago, we said, let's just knock this thing out and be done with it, and so we don't have to talk about it anymore. But show me the first slide. In January 2004, we started with $2.3 million. That's the debt on this new addition. Last January, it was down to $494,265, about half a million dollars left. Right now, it's at $187,902. It's amazing that during the COVID crisis, the Lord somehow blessed, and we were able to reduce our debt by $307,000 during the COVID crisis. And we thank the Lord for that. $187,000, I'm doing math. This thing's knocked out by August. If you'll keep giving, this is a big if there, right? And you say, if God will keep blessing, and I'm just going to pray He'll keep blessing so you'll keep giving, all right? But that's where we are, and we look forward to the day where this is no longer something we even talk about in the life of this church, and that day's coming soon, I believe. I want to talk to you today on a subject that is very simple, and this is a very simple sermon. In fact, all my sermons seem to be simple anymore, and I wondered about that. I used to really try to preach deep sermons, but I tell you, the older I get, maybe I'm coming into contact with my own spiritual needs or a greater awareness of my own spiritual needs, I find myself just needing the simple things. And where I fail and the things I'm struggling with, really oftentimes just go back to the simple things that I should be doing that I'm not doing. I want to talk to you today about living in a shaken world, in a world that can shake my faith, that can shake your faith. Barbara Brown Taylor, a great writer, says that it's strange that given the starring role suffering has in Scripture, I mean, we are saved through the suffering of Christ Jesus, how difficult it still is for us to deal with suffering. I think that's human nature. Studdard Kennedy, the great priest of past generations, said that anybody who does not question or struggle with suffering and evil in the world either has a hard heart or a soft head. That it's human nature. Walter Cronkite, the old commentator, said that the greatest issue that we have, the greatest challenge to anyone's faith, is when we look at suffering, particularly in the life of someone that we love. When we look at the world and we see bad things happening to good people, when we see injustices happening around us, when we see people lying and getting away with it, when we see great people cast down and evil people raised up, when we see these kinds of things, when we see pandemics, when we see natural disasters, our faith can be shaken to the core. And yet, our Bible is written by people who are in difficult places to people who were in difficult places or were about to enter into difficult places. The resources we need to strengthen our faith are found in the Word of God. So this morning, again, I want to talk to you very simply about why sometimes faith is shaken and what Scripture says we ought to do about it. And our faith can be shaken for many reasons. I want to give you three very brief reasons. The first is that faith is sometimes shaken. Evil comes into the world. Difficulties arise because, very simply, God has given free will to people and people make poor decisions. That's one of the reasons why bad things have entered into your life and bad things have been unleashed in our world. God has given us free will. He has given us the choice to lie or tell the truth, and some people choose to lie. He's given us the freedom to do right or wrong. Some people do wrong. He has given us the freedom to go left or go right. Some people go left instead of right. God has given us freedom, and because we have abused our freedom, evil has entered into the world. There's a place in Galatians chapter 5 which speaks to us. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh or evil desire, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, four quick points there. Everybody has been given liberty. People have freedom from God. I think this means more than that, but it doesn't mean less than that. Everybody has freedom. And secondly, God intends for you to use your freedom. He intends for me to use my freedom to fulfill His law, which is to love one another. The basis of the law is that we love, that we care about each other, that we do good to each other. But third, some people don't do that. And they use their freedom to bite, to devour people. They're like a wild animal. They go after people. They hurt people. Instead of loving them, they abuse them. And then fourth, out of their abuse, some people are bitten and devoured. Because some use freedom to hurt others, others are hurt. And some of you are here today and you have the scars of being bitten on your heart. Emotionally, you've been hurt. Maybe physically, you've been hurt. You have had experiences in life you should not have had because people misuse their freedom. Now, why does God let it happen? Why does the Bible say God will allow that kind of freedom to come into the world and not do anything about it? Well, Peter addresses that. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, these words. He says, "But the heaven and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." In other words, judgment is coming. God sees it. He's going to deal with ungodly people. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The only reason God isn't moving now, the only reason He doesn't come now and in it all and deal with everyone who's done evil, is because He hopes, He is trusting some will turn around, some will come to repentance. The only reason He hasn't come yet, the only reason the judgment hasn't come yet, the only reason people haven't been sent to heaven or hell, finally, is because He hopes some will turn around. He is not slack. Only because, and the only reason He appears to be slack, is He hopes some will come to repentance. Luke chapter 8 verse 17 says that there is nothing that is done in the dark that will not come to light. There's nothing, there's no secret that has not been revealed. There's nothing that's hidden that will not come to light. It's all coming out. Look around some people. Look around maybe. You might need to look at somebody on your aisle. You might have a teenager and look at them and say, "It's coming out. Nothing's hidden that's not coming out. It's going to come out. God is going to do justice, but until that time, He has given free will in hopes that some will turn around and come to repentance before judgment falls on them." But again, evil comes into the world. Trials come because God has given free will. There's some things that are happening that are hurtful in the world also, secondly, because the world is old. It's old. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Paul thought about it in Romans chapter 8. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not even that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. When you look at things like natural disasters that bring pain and hurt into the lives, earthquakes and floods and famines, those kinds of things. Paul says that one way to think about the earth groaning is to compare it to you and me groaning. You know, one of the things that happens when you get older is you groan. You groan when you sit down. You groan when you get up. You groan when you lay down. You groan when you try to tie your shoes. You groan. That's part of getting old. I told them on Sunday night a few weeks ago that I was complaining about some of my ailments, and Pastor Ralph had enough, I guess. And he said, "Pastor, when you get to a certain age, something always hurts. It doesn't mean you're dying. It just means you're getting older. Most of it doesn't matter. Most of it isn't that serious. But that's just part of getting older. You have pains. You have groans." And Paul says, as a body ages, the whole creation is aging. You groan because you're aging, but the whole creation itself is groaning. Now, it is true that some of the things that we do as humans are creating more of a problem. It is true that some of the vehicles we drive, we probably ought not drive. It is true that cutting down rainforest and agricultural mismanagement isn't all that helpful. It is true that there are things we're doing, like putting chemicals into water and putting things into our earth. It is true that all of the waste that we're doing in all of our landfills probably isn't helping all that much. It's almost certain that it's making it worse. But again, going back to the analogy, it is also true that in your body, if you don't eat right and exercise, you'll make it worse. But even if you eat right and you exercise, you're still going to get old and hurt and die. And when you look at the creation, there are things we're doing that we ought not be doing. But the truth of the matter is, even because we're doing these things, the earth is still getting old. We're still going to have problems. Paul says that's one of the reasons why you see natural disasters. It's one of the reasons why pain enters into the world. The things that are happening in this earth because of the age of the earth is going to create issues. It's groaning itself, even as we are groaning. But there is a third reason why, and there are more. But I know you're grateful that I don't give you an exhaustive list today. One of the reasons, again, is people have free will. The earth itself is groaning. The earth itself has its issues. But thirdly, another reason why bad things happen, why evil comes into the world, why adversity comes into the world, and particularly our lives, is because God Himself sends it into our lives. There's a place in Hosea chapter 3. God is speaking about the nation Israel. And they had followed false gods. They had made alliances with people who followed false gods. And God says to them, Chad, if you've got it, He said, "For their mother has played the harlot." He says, Israel's committed spiritual fornication, adultery. They've cheated on me with other gods. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, "I will go after my lovers who give me bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink." She's making alliances with other nations who are benefiting her economically. Next slide, if you will. "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns and wall her in so she cannot find her paths. She shall chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she shall seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now.'" Now here is, again, Israel. And she's like a lover who has scorned her true husband. And God says, I'm going to send some things into her life. First of all, I'm going to send affliction. I'm going to hedge her about with thorns. Thorns are painful when you come into contact with them. And they will be a wall. So not only will she have affliction, but she'll have disappointment. She'll strive to get to a place, but she won't be able to. I won't let her get to where she wants to get. And then she won't know her paths. So she'll be lost. She'll lack understanding. So affliction, disappointment, lostness, a lack of understanding, not knowing the way forward. And then she'll chase things that she loves, but she won't be able to get there. So she'll have heartbreak, and she'll strive, and so she'll have disappointment and despair. God is saying, into this nation, I'm sending affliction, I'm sending obstacles, I'm sending a lack of direction, I'm going to put you in a fog, I'm going to send you heartache, because I hope that when this comes, you'll finally turn around and you'll figure out who really loves you, and you'll return to your first love, which is me. Sometimes God sends it in to our lives. Now, we have to be careful, because everything bad that comes into our lives is not sent by God. Everything bad that happens is not His will. Everything that happens is part of His providence. He allows it, but He doesn't cause it all. It's not all according to His will. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. It's God's will that everybody be saved, but we know that everybody won't be saved. So what God wills and what God allows are two different things. He wills that you be saved, but He allows you to be your own master and be lost. But even at that, what God even, I think, allows in my life and in your life is to draw us back to Him. See, there's a debate of whether COVID is sent by God or not. But there's debate in Christianity. Is it just the way things happen? Is it the world the way it is? Or did God maybe allow it? I don't know the answer to that. And God, I don't think, has told anybody about that. But even if He has allowed it, hasn't it drawn a lot of people back to Him? Surely at this point, you have less faith and confidence in the government than you ever have before. Surely at this point in your life, you trust the medical profession, and we love you, but you trust them less than you ever have before, because the experts can't seem to get the right call on this situation. There's a lot of different opinions out there. Surely you trust the government and science less than you ever have before, and you are trusting God more than you ever have before. Surely it's bringing that about in the life of people who have maybe wondered and put too much trust in areas that they ought not have. So God sends these things into the world, and we have to live with them. Now, what should we be doing? How should we be living? Well, first of all, in a world that shakes our faith, the first thing we ought to do is make sure that our hearts are okay. Notice he says to Hosea, things are coming into the life of Israel, and it's to draw their hearts back to me. Surely before we go any farther, we ought to say, is my heart okay? Listen, God doesn't want to compete with us for our hearts against any lover or against any leader. He doesn't want to have to compete with us against a hobby, against a thing, against a house, against a job. And we need to make sure our hearts are okay before we go any farther. Make sure your heart is where it ought to be. I need to make sure my heart's where it ought to be. And then secondly, in a world that shakes our faith, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. We know 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, but look at 13. It says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, God is saying, I did it. I'm sending it. It's me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We ought to pray when things happen. When the government is shaking, when the economy is shaking, when we have a healthcare crisis, we ought to humble ourselves and pray. What else are we going to do? You know, there's a place in later in Chronicles where Jehoshaphat is being attacked by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people who live around Mount Seir, the hillbillies. We don't know who they are. They live in the mountains. They're the scariest of all. There he's being attacked. The nation is weak. They don't have a prayer of winning that war. And there they are in a mess. But in verse 12, he says to God these words. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them?" These are a bunch of evil people who are messing with us. "Will you not judge these people? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's the only thing we know to do, is to look up and pray. Our eyes are on you, dear Jesus. You can pray. And then thirdly, you can continue to worship. Because what's interesting is God says, as they're praying, look at these words in verse 20, 21. He says, when he had consulted the people, he appointed that those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of His holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and all the hillbillies and who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. God, praise. Whatever is going on out there shouldn't change the fact that God is worth our worship. He deserves to be praised. He ought to be worshipped in the tabernacle and in the beauty of His holiness. Got to praise Him. So as we're getting our hearts right, and as we're praying, as we're fixing our eyes on the Lord, and as we're continuing to worship because He's worthy of our worship, fourthly, we ought to do something else. And that is, we ought to be willing to accept His will for our lives, even though it's not a will that we have chosen for ourselves. There are things we pray about that we know are in His will. He wills that all should be saved, so pray for your kids that they'll be saved. He wills that truth will win out, so pray the truth comes out. He wills that justice will be done, so pray that justice will be done. But there are some things that we don't know His will. And when we pray, sometimes we have to simply say, "Lord, Thy will be done." We don't know the best way in this situation. We're trusting You. I saw something this week in Scripture I had never seen in my life, although I had read those passages for years. I had preached on these passages. There was something so obvious, and I didn't see it before, but it ought to warn you, as it warns me, about how to handle our prayer life. I knew that there was an evil king, one of the probably two most evil kings in the Old Testament in Israel. There's probably Ahab, and then there's Manasseh. Manasseh was a terribly evil man. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 33, it says this of him. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Next slide, if you will. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The Bible says that he put idols to foreign gods in the temple and worship them, of Baal and Asherah. The Bible says that he not only consulted witches, but he practiced witchcraft and sorcery. He was a devil worshiper. The Bible says that in the valley of Hinnom, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, he burned at least two of his kids alive as sacrifices to foreign gods. He was a terribly evil man. What's amazing is that much later in his life, God humbles him and he repents and tries to do what's right. But by then it was too late. Jeremiah chapter 15 says this. It says, I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Manasseh found the Lord later in life. But he had so led the people astray that it was a lost cause, that the nation was destroyed because of the sins of Manasseh. He put the nail in the coffin of Israel. So I knew that. I also knew about his father Hezekiah, who was a righteous man. He did right all the days of his life. And when he was older, he got an illness. And he prayed to God to heal him. But this is what I want you to see. Look at this in Isaiah 38. He said, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. And said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Here's Hezekiah saying, listen, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. I've always tried to live right. Save my life. Heal me, God. But the prophet says, God's called your number. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God, David, your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Now, did you get that? He's sick. He prays, Lord, heal me. I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. God says, I'll give you 15 more years. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, Hezekiah's son, which means Manasseh was born in the 15 years he got. If Hezekiah had died when God had chosen for him to die, Manasseh would have never been born, and Israel would not have been destroyed the way that it was. You got to be careful what you pray for. When you don't know the way, when it seems as though God's will is working out and you don't know God's will, understand God has plans. He sees the future in a way that you don't know. And again, sometimes we're praying, and my dad used to say, and I never understood it till I got a little later, he said, some people just live too long. And some of us might live too long. We've lived to see too much. We've lived to make some mistakes. And there's a way in which some things we've got to leave in the hands of God. He understands. Manasseh said, Lord, give me 15 more years. Or Hezekiah did. And God gave him the 15 years because he cried and begged. And the Lord relented. But in those 15 years, he sired a kid that was a demon. Destroyed the nation. Got to be careful what you ask for. If God seems to be saying no to you as you pray, and you don't know God's will, but you're praying, God seems to be saying no. Sometimes you back up and you say, not my will, but thine be done. I don't understand what you're doing. I wish it was different. But I understand you work things out in wondrous ways. Wondrous to behold, I understand you see the future. I'm backing up in this situation. So let me try to wrap this up. If you're in a place where evil is happening in your life, and you're in a faith-shaking place, if you look at what's going on in the nation, maybe there's some things going on in your family, and you say, man, my faith is being shaken. First of all, make sure you're not the problem. Check your heart. Make sure your heart is right with God, because we can oftentimes become the problem when we're trying to fix the problem. Make sure your heart is right with God. Secondly, pray. Pray. Seek the face of God. Pray. the prayers of righteous people avails much, the Bible says. Pray. Worship. If you're here today and because of the things that have happened in your life or on the news in the last week and you can't worship, go back to step one, check your heart, because God is worthy of our worship. But fourth, sometimes it's too big for you. And you've prayed. And you've told God what you want to see happen. And maybe you fasted. And it just doesn't seem like you're going to break through. Keep praying. Pray persistently. Pray always, the Bible says. Keep praying, but have an attitude that, you know what? I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord, but I want God's will to be done. Have the sense to say to God, maybe what Hezekiah should have said, and that is, God, I want to live. I want more time. I think I can do good. I think that the country would benefit if I live. But you see the future. You know what would happen if you gave me what you want. If it would hurt me, if it would hurt others, don't give it to me. I accept your will in my life. Stand with me. This verse has been on my mind this morning, and I don't know that it has anything to do with this sermon. It may be a non sequitur. Is that what they say in humor? It has nothing to do with what came before it. But it's for somebody. God said to the people, He said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads." God is saying, this is an evil people. They don't care about me. They don't love me. They're in rebellion against me. But I sought for a single person who cared enough to pray. I didn't look for a committee. I didn't look for 10%. I didn't look for 20%. I just looked for a single person who cared enough to pray, who stand in the gap for them, so that I would have a reason not to bring judgment on them. And nobody seemed to care. Somebody's the man or woman today that God is seeking. Just believe that. You say, "My family is in disarray. We weren't able to get along at the holidays. It wasn't about COVID. It's that we don't like each other." God might be seeking one person in your family, and that's you. That if you would pray, that if you would take it seriously, He would begin to heal your family. Maybe in your place of work, maybe in the circle of friends that you're in. God oftentimes says, "If I can just find anybody who cares, who will pray for this situation, I'll begin to work." Not a committee, not a person, just a person. Let me say it. Not a committee, just a person. And you might be the person today that God is saying, in the situation that you're in, as bad as it is, I'm looking for you to begin to pray. Why don't you do that today? You may say, "Boy, that's a word for me. I'm the man. I'm the woman. God is speaking to me today." Then stand in the gap. Pray. Stand between them and heaven and say, "God, help them. Minister in this family. Minister at this place of work. Minister in this nation, I pray. I'm standing in the gap. My heart is broken. I'm here for you." You know, God said to Abraham, "If I can find 10 people in the city, I'll save the entire metropolitan area of Sodom and Gomorrah." God is just looking for somebody who cares. Maybe your faith is shaken, but it's not shaken to the degree that you can't offer up a prayer in the situation that's concerning your heart today. Let's pray as a people. Father, I thank you for the